Tonight we're looking at the subject of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a lot to gain here, and there's some things and points that I might overlook tonight. In fact, I know I will, because there's a lot to draw out of this text. If it's not as insightful as it should be, that falls on me, because there is much to pull out of this. And so I hope that if you see some things within our study that you observe them as well and bring them up. I won't be reading everything from 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not against long readings, but I tend to have a few people fall asleep when I do that, so I do avoid it. But we're looking at the subject of spiritual gifts this evening. And by spiritual gifts, I mean gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. And these take on a supernatural. So if you want to anytime look at a list of the supernatural gifts that God has given man in the beginning of the church, it's right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And they kind of give you an introduction there. You ever lost a friend because of something selfish you've done? You ever misused a gift or an opportunity to serve someone else? And I've had times when relationships in my family and friends have been strained because of things and the way that I've done things in a selfish way. Well, in Corinth, one of the main problems they had became evident. The selfishness, the division that was going on in this church came out in their assembly. They had gifts given to them by God, and they would misuse them. They would use them in a way of sense saying, I have this spiritual gift and you don't have it, therefore you're not that important, or that you don't belong in the church. That kind of thinking needs to be cut out and removed from the churches of Christ. But you still have that today. And it shows us the importance of why the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, would give this message to that church in Corinth, because we need the same message now. We always do. We need to be reminded. And I think it's interesting here we are 21 or 20 centuries later, and we have the same problems, same struggles. And you still see the same conflicts within congregations. And I think it's sad when things like this happen within the body. I can get deeper into that tonight, but I'm going to get into the text. And when we get over to 1 Corinthians 14, you're going to see it some more. When we next week come to 1 Corinthians 13 and we go through the love chapter, you're going to see it again there, and the emphasis on greater things that we need in the church. If we have an emphasis on faith, hope, and love, rather than someone saying, well, I deserve this, or I'm in this position, or I'm in more of a greater position of authority or an ability, we wouldn't have the difficulties that we have today. We need to make sure that our focus is right. So here's the beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And you'll notice here with the spiritual gifts, and by spiritual gifts, it means gifts of the Spirit. You're going to notice here the unity that should be a part of this and how this contrasts the world. And there's some fascinating thoughts that go along with this. But let's begin. Verses 1 through 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, when you were unbelievers, you were led astray to mute idols or dumb idols, depending on your translation. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. No one's going to get up who's really being guided and led by the Holy Spirit and then speak against Jesus Christ. It is not going to happen. And you did have people back then who were of pagan orientation, even those who were Jewish exorcists, who would claim such abilities from their gods or from the God, and yet they may speak against Jesus. He again is informing them that these are gifts from the Holy Spirit. He says those people who are exercising these gifts are those who are proclaiming who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Lord. For that matter, there should be no division among you. If what you've received from the Holy Spirit and you're using it in an appropriate way, it's because you're proclaiming Jesus is the Lord. He is the one. Only by the Holy Spirit, again, can someone declare that Jesus is the Lord, that He is the Christ. And to think about this in another way is you can't get that message unless it comes from the Holy Spirit. That is a message of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that He rose from the dead. That comes by the Holy Spirit. I know when some people read this passage right here, I'm going to go back to it, and they see in the Spirit. The Greek word for in is actually the Greek word en. It sounds very similar. But it's also the word that's translated by. And if I were the one translating this, I would translate it, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit or by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives wisdom and truth. He gives all truth, and that is certainly a part of it. He's laying down this basis of unity within the church and for those exercising these gifts. Do Christians ever misuse gifts from God? Yes, we do. If you want more modern day gifts, you can go to Romans chapter 2, and I might do that in a minute as an illustration. But Romans chapter 2, and I believe beginning in verse 5 to 8, you can look at specific gifts in the church, whether it's teaching or mercy or being generous in your contributions. Those things are gifts given to you by God, and yes, you can misuse them. And here in the first century, people have gifts given to them directly by the Holy Spirit, and they misuse them. There are many people today who claim to have these gifts, and you continue to see them misusing those gifts as they think that they have received them from God, and they do it to make money, claiming that they're still being used today. So yes, you can misuse the gifts, and we're going to see that very much in the text. Paul begins to say this, listen, there's a variety of gifts, varieties of service, a varieties of activities, but they're all from the same God. In fact, he establishes the Godhead right here. You have unity. Yes, there's a variety of them, but it's for you to work together. Different people in the church have different abilities, and because we have different abilities, it's so we can work together for the greater good of the mission of making disciples and spreading the gospel and providing a way for as many people who believe in Jesus Christ to have eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. You shouldn't be divided because someone has one gift of the Holy Spirit and the other has the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no reason for them to be divided. It's the same Spirit, he's saying. Are there varieties of service, but the same Lord, Jesus Christ? And there are, and we just saw Jesus as Lord in the verse before, remember that. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. There's the Spirit, there is Christ, there is God the Father. One God, three persons together. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Why do you have these gifts? Why do you have the abilities that you have? It's because God has given them to you. I'm going to get ahead of myself and what Paul's going to say. You cannot say, well, I don't have the gifts and the abilities that somebody else has in the church, therefore I don't really belong. You can't say that. You can't say, well, I can't lead singing like Garland or Richard, and I can't teach like Charlie does, or I can't say prayers the way that Kevin and Ray say them. Therefore, I have no place in the church. And I can't, you know, teach Bible class and teach the children at a younger age, so I'm not, because I personally would say, I would probably be the worst Bible class teacher for the little kids. You put me in there for age 9 and 8, and I can't relate to them. They'd come out and say, they'd come to my wife and say, don't let Daddy teach class again. So we recognize that. There are certain things that we just don't have the ability to do, but that doesn't make us any less a part of the body of Christ. You are needed. And I hope that everybody in here recognizes that I have this gift, and hopefully I have this gift, and that you're going to find a way to use them in the church, in the service, in the community around here to bring glory to God. That's what the Bible tells us to do. That is the best application for us right here, is to look at these gifts and to make sure that we're using them and not holding them over others. I want to comment on, I'm going to hold myself back now. But God gives these gifts, as we see, for the common good of the church. They're from the Holy Spirit, from the same God. It should be very, very clear to us that all this is for everybody, for the blessing of everyone. We need every member here doing what they're doing. sometimes, especially in smaller congregations, when somebody leaves who has taken on a big role in the church, or sometimes it's a role that you don't ever recognize, something that's you don't recognize is taking place. You know, it might be the one who works in regards to the collection and the treasury, and once they have to step aside or they move away, you see the hole then. You feel it. The congregation can. And usually things will work out and somebody else will step up and fulfill that role. But initially, I've been in congregations where some people have taken on so much responsibility, and when they leave, you can feel it. And I think that just goes to show how much you are definitely needed, whether you're seen or you're not seen. All right, here's the spiritual gifts. I said I wasn't going to read everything, so right here in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11, if you have your Bible, you can get it out and read these gifts. There's 8 of them as I count them. Double check me there. If I'm wrong or I'm missing something, let me know. I hope that you'll hold me accountable. 1 through 8 there, we have a gift of from the Holy Spirit of wisdom. Someone might say, what is this wisdom? And I believe it is that they have knowledge given to them by God. They have a wisdom as far as the understanding of Christ's resurrection, as far as God being the creator and Him being holy, and knowledge to apply further, especially under the New Testament. Number 2, knowledge. What might knowledge be? Knowledge would be God has given this a gift and ability where some people have a better understanding of the Scriptures, specifically the Old Testament for the Corinthians. They can quote links of Scripture and they have better knowledge and understanding that God has given them by the Holy Spirit. Okay, these are a supernatural ability to do that. Faith. Now, as we're reading through these 1, 2, and 3, you might be thinking, okay, those are existing today. How are these supernatural? And every scholar and commentator on this applies them in a supernatural way. What faith might they have? Well, they have a faith in the sense that it's been given to them by the Holy Spirit, whereas when you're in a situation facing persecution, how are you to react? When people are kicking in your door and taking you off into prison, they didn't have the New Testament Scripture laid out for the Corinthians. They needed revelation from God. How are they going to react in situations like this? And I believe that that is where the Holy Spirit has guided many of them in faith. How would you react if you were in prison in the first century? Well, how would you react if someone was going around like Saul was and kicking in doors and arresting people? I would think, all right, let's get the church together. Let's get all the men armed and put a militia together. That would be my thinking. That's not what happened, was it? It was a trust and a belief in God. It was a faith that the Holy Spirit was guiding them. That's not how we're going to react. We're going to endure through death, through persecution, through imprisonment. We're going to overcome that way. We're not going to raise up arms. All right, number 4, you have healing, and I think that speaks for itself. We understand that. We see Jesus healing others. Number 5 is miracles, powers, other wonders that would go along that are supernatural. Like Elijah praying for rain, the idea of calming storms. I'm trying to think of other powers that would go along here beyond healing. And I think you can think of a lot of them. The word miracle, and I put the word miracle right here. I want to make a comment about this because we're on the subject of miracles. In the Bible, you'll see a lot of times the phrase signs, wonders, and powers. If those words, signs, wonders, and powers, were never translated miracle, the word miracle would not be in the Bible. Let me say that again. The Greek words for signs, wonders, and powers in the Bible, if they're always translated what they are, signs, wonders, and powers, the word miracle would never be in our Bible. My point is this. It's usually the word for powers, like right here, or sometimes the word signs that's translated miracles. And sometimes I see brethren getting into debate and discussion with somebody else, especially outside of the church, on the subject of miracles. And they'll say, well, we believe in miracles today, and you people in the churches of Christ, you don't believe in miracles. But what we mean by miracles is not what they mean. And I just want to be very careful about that. So when we're talking about signs, wonders, and powers, and we believe, as in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that they would cease, that's true. They do come to their completion and their purpose, and they cease. And we need to be very careful how we present it. Sometimes I describe it as those signs, wonders, and powers done through the hands of men. Those will cease. But when Christ comes back and the clouds are rolled back and he ascends down and there's the resurrection of the just and the unjust, is that a miracle? Well, yeah, on the last day, it will be. It'll be a miraculous event. It's a supernatural event. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. So when we mean miracles, I think we need to be very careful what we're saying and be very precise in our language. And we could talk more about that if you have any more curious questions about signs, wonders, and powers and how it's translated. I'll be happy to talk to you afterwards. All right, number six, we have prophecy. Prophecy literally means from the Greek word prophetes, to speak forth. Not only are they receiving revelation from God, they're speaking it. Okay, they're able to preach it and to proclaim it. There may be some people in the congregation who have wisdom from God, but there are some who are able to speak it and to proclaim it. And that's going to come up more when we get into chapter 14. All right, number seven, discerning spirits. You remember in 1 John chapter 4, John says, test the spirits, whether they're of God or not. And so how are you going to know if someone says, well, I have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says this? It's really good to have someone in the congregation to say, all right, we can discern whether you're actually speaking by the Holy Spirit, by the things that you're saying, and whether they're right or not. So they have revelation, they have the ability, the gift from the Holy Spirit to do that. All right, number eight, various languages. Notice how I state it here. I don't write various tongues. You could write kinds of tongues, but that is something to note here. In the Greek, it means kinds of languages or kinds of tongues, which indicates this. If that's the spiritual gift, it's not one just spirit language where everybody hears in their language. It's that they are actually kinds of languages. They are different languages. And I know, and I don't think any church should divide over that. If you disagree with me tonight, I know some of my brethren who say, well, I think it was they spoke and then other people heard it in their language, as though the hearing was the miraculous event. I believe that God has given them the ability to speak in different languages, and so they do. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. And I think it's even more, a lot more clear here in 1 Corinthians 12 through 13. So those are the miraculous gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If there's anything you see missing here or something I didn't touch on, I'd like to hear about it afterwards. Critical scholars. This is what I mean, critics of the Bible, whether they're unbelievers, liberal theologians, whoever they may be, they recognize this. This is a very interesting thing. You have Paul writing in 1 Corinthians about miracles, which tells us something. It's actually a proof for our faith. It's an evidence that real miracles were taking place. These things were actually happening. Can you imagine Paul saying, all right, you've been given gifts of healing, and the church at Corinth looking around and saying, we've never seen anybody healed. Oh, you can speak in different languages. That's never happened. We've never seen any wonders. No, that's not how their reply is at all. Paul is speaking to them because it's already taking place. They've seen the miracles, and it's a confirmation that miraculous things were being done by God and in the Scripture. I love Galatians 3 for this as well, because Paul says, when all these miracles you've seen happen by the Holy Spirit, you know that they happened, and therefore you should believe in Christ and follow Him. And again, a confirmation of these miraculous signs, and again, strengthening our faith as we know that our God can do amazing things. Here's a beautiful scripture right here, and a very essential scripture as far as baptism. All right, so you got one body of Christ, and it has various members doing various things. That's what we've seen so far. And this is what we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 through 13. For just as the body is one, you as a congregation and as the body of the church as whole, and I think he's specifically talking about the congregation here, the body is one and has many members, and all the members are of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. How many bodies does Jesus have? One, the church. I think I need to emphasize that a lot. And there are some people today who will say, okay, there's Christ as the head of the church, and then he has multiple bodies, different churches that are his. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that there's one body and one church. He says, for in one spirit We were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, doesn't matter your ethnicity, slaves or free, doesn't matter your status in life. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. And that seems to be a reference to 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul had made that point before, that we drink of the one rock, and he talks about the unity that we have. Some things to note here. Baptism throughout 1 Corinthians is talking about baptism in Jesus' name. It's water baptism. Some people will say, no, this is just Holy Spirit baptism here. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you can read that of the baptism that is in Jesus' name. He says, were you baptized in Paul's name? No, you weren't baptized in Christ's name. Baptism in the name of Jesus throughout the book of Acts is water baptism. I don't know anybody who denies that. Acts chapter 10, 47 and 48 agrees. Then you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, and that passage talks about being washed in Jesus' name. Which baptism is that? That where you're sanctified and made holy and justified. That is water baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul makes the application of passing, that the Israelites passed through the sea with a cloud above their heads. That there's their baptism into Moses. Well, that's a water baptism. Over in chapter 15 and verse 29, you have baptism and that it partakes in death and resurrection. And that he says, you weren't baptized for the dead. And the implication is you're baptized for the living, for the resurrected one. And so the baptism throughout 1 Corinthians is baptism in water, and yet some people will take this passage and say, for in one Spirit, and they'll say, no, this is Holy Spirit baptism. This is a spiritual baptism. And another way that you can disagree with this and see the error in it is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says those who were baptized in Jesus' name, what happened to them? They were added. To whom? To them, to the church. We know that the baptism by water in Jesus' name adds someone to the church, and here's another confirmation of it. I'm not going to give you any more of my treatise on baptism tonight, but I think it's a very important scripture for us to understand. I remember having a sister in Christ she said to me, I know we're baptized into Christ when we're immersed, but I don't think the Bible ever says we're baptized into the church, to enter into the church. And I said, okay, let's read this scripture right here, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. I read it, and she looked at it, and she said, never mind, I'm wrong. So it was about the easiest time to persuade someone in a Bible class, and she saw it very clearly in the text. So, very important. Paul's point here is that you're a part of one body. Why were you baptized? How did you enter in? You all did this together. You all partake of the one baptism that has you into the one church, and now you've got various and different gifts, but you're using them to divide. You shouldn't be divided. You're one body with many members. That brings us to the next point. Again, I'm not going to read, unless you all want me to, I can read 14 to 26 for you. But no member of the body can dismiss another and say, I don't belong, or say to another part of the member, another member in the church, you don't belong. Evidently, that's what was happening here in Corinth. Let's read a part of this. Chapter 12, 21 to 23. It's up there on the screen. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. How sad is that? What would the hand be in the church? Someone who's working, maybe behind the scenes. Maybe someone in the congregation who cleans the building or takes care of the facility or is serving somebody who's in need or widows in need. It could be the person who prepares the Lord's Supper. And the eye. Well, what is the eye? The eye might be someone who looks out for false teaching and error, and here they are saying to the hand, we don't really have any need of you. You're not that important. No, that's wrong. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And I think obviously what we see from other parts of the text here is Christ is the head. But if we were to apply this to a member who thinks that they're the head of the body, saying to the feet, which the feet of the church I usually take to be whoever's preaching the gospel and evangelizing, he says to the feet, oh, I have no need of you. No, you can't say that. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Now think about that. Maybe the people that I think are the most important in the church, maybe they're not the most important. And those that I think about that need, I think my family and those who are associated with my group of friends in the body should get the most attention. And really when it comes down to it, it's the others that are indispensable. I think that's a very humble way of thinking there to help us consider others within the church and what they're doing. So no gift or ability from anyone should be received with precedence. It doesn't give you any greater value or importance over another. We're here in one body together, working together for the common good. That's Paul's point. It says there's no reason for the church to be divided over this. Christians should suffer and rejoice together, he goes on, because you are part of one body. You're all in this together. When one part is suffering, you certainly are not going to be rejoicing over that. Now, that comes up in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, what does love not do? Well, love doesn't rejoice over evil. But it appears to me that that's part of what's going on in this church when there are factions. Oh, let's rejoice over it because this group over here is not getting their way or something's not going right for them, even though they're suffering. You should be suffering with them and rejoicing with those who are rejoicing, not despising them with resentment. So Paul really is getting down to the core, to the heart of what is going on in this church. Right now, we're coming down to our last four verses. And I want you to look right here to verse 28 to 30. And God has appointed in the church first apostles and second prophets. Any apostles or prophets in here tonight? I don't know of any in the church today. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church and Christ is the cornerstone. And then he says in Ephesians chapter 3, that I want you to read what I'm writing to you so that you may understand the revelation that has been delivered to the apostles and prophets. That's their mission. The apostles are first, the prophets are second. Third are teachers. He says then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. How that exactly breaks down after miracles is up to for some discussion there. But I think we see that this is more of authoritative in the sense of what is being taught and what is being produced from that teaching. But at the very end, he puts various kinds of tongues, various kinds of languages. Something that also stands out to me that's blatant today is there are churches out there today that say when you're baptized, if you've received the Holy Spirit, you're going to speak in tongues. Everybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches us that's not true. It wasn't true in the first century. Evidently, some of them had the gift of speaking in different languages. Everybody didn't have this gift. There were various types of tongues and various gifts that were given for each. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues? The implication there is, no, not everybody speaks in different languages or in tongues. Do all interpret? The answer again to all those is no, we have different roles in a different place. And I think that's important for us to understand that the churches today that are claiming if you haven't spoken in tongues, then you're not a real Christian, you're a dead Christian, part of a dead church. And that is not true. It is a lie. It is in contrast to what Paul has revealed here to the church in Corinth. Look at verse 31. Good segue into next week, into chapter 13, into the love chapter. Paul concludes this discussion in chapter 12. He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will still show you a more excellent way. What are the higher gifts? You know what's higher than tongue speaking and speaking in different languages? It says everything, prophecy and teaching is far greater than speaking in different languages. And he says, but even greater than teaching, even all because you have knowledge, doesn't mean you have love. And he's going to describe that in the next few verses. It says, if you have love so that you're giving your life for others, you're willing to have your body, you're willing to have your body burned, but you don't have love. If you're willing to give up all that you own to help the poor, but you don't have love, he says, it's worthless. You're just like a clanging gong. And that's what we're going to talk a bit more next week. So what are the higher gifts? What do we have today that are the higher gifts? He says faith, hope, and love. Those are the higher gifts. I encourage you tonight, if you're here and you haven't participated in the one baptism, to be a part of the one body and a part of the church, do that. If you've allowed any kind of prejudice to keep you and help and cause division in the church, we need to repent of that. And I hope tonight we think a little bit further about this. And I think on Sunday night, most of us are mature Christians, with exception to our children. I hope that we'll think about this in this sense, that when we see division in the body, we need to handle it the way that Paul has handled it right here. Point out, listen, they have a gift, you have a gift. There's no reason for you to be rejoicing while they're suffering, or for them to rejoice while you're suffering. We do all things together. We need to be serving and working together. All of our gifts need to be used for the common good of the church, not division, not for strife. We're supposed to be one body. Tonight, if you haven't been baptized, you need prayers and encouragement. We encourage you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.